Okay, God's plan. Yes, you know, we've been going through in the past, couple of months, we've been going through God's plan for us individually, as in his plan of salvation. We've been going through that and all of the details of what God's doing with us and what we're supposed to be doing, the changes that are happening with us, the promises that God makes to us. But beyond that, there's an overarching plan that I haven't been discussing because I wanted to get the plan for us done. But that plan is a plan that's laid out for us in the Scripture so that we can understand not only what God's doing for us now, but what he's going to do for the entire world, what he's in the process of doing for the entire world right now. So the question arises, well, is there a plan? It's kind of hard to see sometimes. But yet, if you look closely enough, God actually gives us the plan in his word. We have to know where to find it and how to apply the Scriptures to it. We have to know how to understand what it is that we're reading, what it is that God's doing in this plan. The question arises, is all this that we're going through, is it just for nothing? Is it just some training that we're going to forget when we get into the kingdom? I don't think so. I was watching the video of the pictures yesterday of Charlie's life, and I got to thinking to myself, surely everything that Charlie went through in his life, it's not waste, it's not done away with. There's got to be a purpose for everything that happened to Charlie. Mm-hmm. All the little things that happened in his life, and it's the same way with us. Every little thing that's happened in our life, there has to be a reason that God has allowed that to happen to us. Mm-hmm. It isn't just all time and chance. We're all here being trained for something better. It's not going to be forgotten. There's a reason for it, that God's put us through these things. And just as there was a reason for the things that Charlie went through. And a lot of this has come up because of a gentleman who visited us a few weeks ago, Steve Lawrence and his wife. It wasn't Edie, although I joked with him about it. Her name was Susan, wasn't it? Susan Lawrence, yeah, Oriental lady. He stayed a long time that day, and he had a lot of questions about the way things are. What had happened to him? He lost his son at 21 years of age to cancer. And that's got to be hard. It was his only, their only son. The only son they had. So they've outlived their only child. They've outlived their only child. And he had some real hard questions because he didn't understand from the Scripture. And so as I went through and started trying to help him to understand what the plan was, where his son fit into it, it occurred to me that, you know what, maybe it's time to review this for everybody, because I think as we go through life, we sometimes tend to forget things that we've learned in the past. So what I'd like to do today is to review the holy days, and the holy days includes the Sabbath, in order for us to see that they do in fact outline God's plan for all of mankind, not just us individually. He's called now. There is a plan for all of mankind, not just us. So let's start off in Leviticus 23, because that's where the plan is. It's hard to see it, but that's where the plan is. The only way to really see what the plan is to actually start applying the Scriptures to these sets of Scriptures in Leviticus 23. So let's just go there, Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. And we'll be back and forth, if you want to just put a marker there, we'll be back and forth to Leviticus 23 for the next two messages. The question now comes to my mind, can you hear me okay back there? Okay. I want to be sure I'm speaking loud enough. Sometimes I get off in my head somewhere and I don't listen to myself. All right, Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, well, there's your first clue. Your ears ought to open up. The Lord spoke. So whatever he says, we need to be paying attention closely to. Mm-hmm. He speaks to Moses and he says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. These are not the Jews' appointed feast. These are not Israel's appointed feast. They are God's appointed feast. And we need to see them in that light. God's telling Moses to tell the sons of Israel, hey, these are my feasts.
pay attention here. These belong to me. So we're dealing with something that is holy, that belongs to God. He says that they're holy convocations. The word convocation means an assembly. When Janae goes in before the judge today, the judge will convene court. He's ordering people to be there before him. That's what a convocation is. You're ordered to come and appear before somebody. In this case, the holy convocation is to appear before God. So what does God immediately go into? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Well, there's part one of the plan. People say, well, how can that be part of what God's plan? Everybody has to keep the Sabbath day. Yeah, but if you don't keep the Sabbath day, you don't understand. That's the point. Turn over to Exodus 31. And starting in verse 12. Those of us who've been around the church forever can already know where we're going with this scripture. Exodus 31 and verse 12, starting in verse 12. See, God's plan is to open our eyes. And to open our eyes, first off, we have to know what is His and what isn't His. And God leaves us a sign so that we will know what is His and what isn't His. Exodus 31, verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the sons of Israel, saying, truly you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me, this is God speaking, and you throughout your generations to know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I make you holy, God says. I am the God who makes you holy. We're not holy. We're anything but holy, aren't we? But God says, you shall keep my Sabbaths because they are a sign. They're a sign that I am the one who's going to make you holy. I am making you holy in your lives. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Why is it holy to you? Because it belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And anything that belongs to God is holy. We have to remember that. That's how we have to keep the Sabbath in our minds. The Sabbath belongs to God. It is His day. Belongs to Him. It should be holy to us because it belongs to God. Everyone that defiles it, meaning the Sabbath, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work in it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. The word everlasting means just exactly what it sounds like. It never ends. The covenant never ends. And when you use the word covenant, that implies a relationship between two individuals at least. Because it takes two at least to make a covenant, doesn't it? Just like a contract, right, Paula? It takes two. You can't covenant with yourself. You just promise yourself. But when you covenant with God particularly, you make a promise to God, but you know what else? God's making a promise right back. He's making a promise right back. It's a sign, verse 17, between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath day is the beginning of our understanding. If we don't even keep the Sabbath, we have no understanding. We can't understand what God's doing. It's just not possible. So that's where we start off with it. God says, if you want to understand me, understand that this day is holy to me. This is my day. I didn't make Monday to be my day. I didn't make Sunday to be my day. I didn't make Friday evening to be my day. I made the Sabbath to be my day. It's holy. If it's holy to me, it has to be holy to you. If it's not holy to you, you will not have understanding because you don't understand how God feels about the day. So, to open our eyes, that was the beginning of God's plan for all of us because we didn't know. Before, we were all just out there in the world, going to church on Sundays, or not going to church at all, as my case was. Just living life in the world, not having any clue, live for today because tomorrow I'm going to die. That was my life. I had no understanding. All of us were the same way. I'm not saying anything that's unusual. We all have the same problem. God calls us and he starts right here. He says, Sabbath day, right here. You want to understand? Sabbath day. Start keeping the Sabbath day. You will start to get understanding when that happens. And that's exactly what happened to all of us. Every one of us first became, at one time or another, started become convinced that the Sabbath day was the day to be kept. Not Sundays, Sabbaths. So once that happened, then the first step in God's plan for us, and this is for all nations, because all nations will have to come to this same understanding. It may not happen in this lifetime. It may happen in the kingdom. It may happen after that, as we'll see when we get into the second half of this message. But until they start with this, this is the first step in God's plan. Keep the Sabbath day. Do you want to know? Keep the Sabbath day. That's how you're going to know. Now we can turn back to Exodus 20.
Exodus 20?
Yes.
Leviticus 23?
I'm sorry, Ezekiel 20. No. That was Exodus 31. We're going to go to Ezekiel 20. I'm still on the subject of Sabbath. This opening clue, this beginning of how God's going to work with everybody, not just you and I, everybody's going to have the same beginning. When the kingdom comes, Jesus Christ is on his throne, do you think the Sabbath's going to be done away with? No. We can read in Zechariah that the people will still be coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's one of the Sabbaths. It's not going to be done away with. This opening clue, this very beginning clue, is how God starts Sabbath day. That's how he gets you. Keeping that Sabbath. Once you start that, once you recognize, you look up and see, this is God's holy day. Once you've done that, then he starts to work you down that path that he's going to take the entire world that's ever existed through. All of us have to go through that same path. We have to come to that understanding that God is the God of the Sabbath. Ezekiel 20, and starting in verse 2. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and I'll skip this. I started there because I wanted you to hear who's saying this. The word of the Lord came to me. All right, so that's who's speaking here. Verse 12, so if you skip down to that. And also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sets them apart. You want to know how you know that you're the Lord's and you're set apart? You want to know how you know that? You're keeping his Sabbath. If you're not keeping his Sabbath, you don't know that. You might think you do, but you can't know it unless you're keeping the Sabbath. It's just that simple. It says that they might know that I am the Lord who sets them apart. Skip down to verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and keep my Sabbaths holy. And they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. It's just that simple. They are a sign. They're not a sign out to the world. The world doesn't know or care that we keep the Sabbath day. They're going to at some time because they're going to be doing it too. But it is a sign between God and you, me, Susie, everybody in this room. It is a sign to us. If you're keeping the Sabbath day, God is sanctifying you. He is making you holy. No, you're not holy. You're completely holy yet. Yeah, you got warts still. You still need your diapers changed every once in a while. That's okay. God recognizes that. He didn't make you holy completely in one snap of the finger. But he sanctifies you. He's making you holy. And he will continue that process as long as we continue to stay inside his plan. And his plan starts with the Sabbath day. All right, that's step one. You have to start keeping the Sabbath day. The next step in God's plan is the Passover day. And you could turn over to Leviticus 23 now, or turn back there. They said Leviticus 23 is where the outline of the plan is. We have to put the meat on the bones. Those of you who have ever written for college or even high school, you know that they tell you to write a paper. What's the first thing they tell you to do? Make an outline, right? Write down in the outline form what you're going to talk about, and then you go back in, you fill it all in, and make a paper out of it. This is, Leviticus 23 is that outline that God lays out there for us. We have to go in and put the meat on the bones so we can see where God's coming from by looking at the other places in Scripture where this day is mentioned. Passover is part two. Sabbath day was the first part. Next comes the Passover. Now God starts to do His part, right? You did your part. You started keeping the Sabbath day because God made promises that He's going to sanctify you. So then God, He says, okay, now here's the first step in what I'm going to do. Passover, Leviticus 23, starting in verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month between the evenings is the Lord's Passover. Did you know that the Passover was a convocation? We never really taught that in the past, but it is. It says right there, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations. We meet on the evening of the Passover, but we did it by tradition, right? We've gotten together. We've had the bread and the wine and the foot washing service. We've done that by our tradition, but we never really were taught that that was a convocation. And yet there it is for our own eyes to see. It is commanded. We need to be at the Passover. In fact, this is so important that God said, if you're too far away, you can't make it there for the Passover, then we'll have another Passover 4 weeks later for you on the next full moon. It's that important. Okay, in the 14th day of the first month between the evenings is the Lord's Passover. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5 and starting in, well, just one verse, verse 7. And if you have really nimble fingers, you can mark that place too. You have fingers in two spots. Because we're going to come back to this also in a minute. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Remember the first thing that God was going to do, part two of His plan? Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 goes like this. The admonition is to purge out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. And here's the point. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. The Passover, when God instituted it as part of His plan for all of mankind, and remember, this is, we understand it for us now, but all of mankind is going to have to accept that sacrifice. That's because all of mankind is sin. So no matter when they actually are going to come to the Lord, they're going to have to accept that Jesus Christ was beaten virtually to death, beaten so bad you couldn't recognize Him as a man, for the very reason that all of us have sinned. Individually, not as a mankind. Individually we have sinned. We've all sinned. So Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover then, as instituted, actually looked forward to the time when Christ would come and be sacrificed as that sacrifice of that lamb. Revelation 13 and verse 7. This particular sacrifice was known to God and to Jesus Christ as the second member of the God family before the earth was created. They knew that this was going to have to happen. Isn't that amazing? To be able to see that far down the road, to have that kind of a mind. Well, that's the kind of mind that the God who created all things has. Revelation 13 and verse 7. And it was given to war, it was given to war, meaning the beast power, with the saints and to overcome them. So we're going to be overcome, the saints are. and authority was given over to it, over every tribe and tongue and nation. This beast's power will have power over everybody. And all dwelling on the earth will worship it, those names whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there's an exception there, isn't it? Everyone will worship him except those whose names have not been written, who are written in the book, rather. Right? But this Lamb, the point that I was getting at, is the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning of everything, this part of the plan was in place. This Passover. It wasn't instituted until much later, but it was put there for a reason, and they knew it was going to be coming down the road. Peter even talks about it, 1 Peter 1, verse 17.
1 Peter 1?
Yes, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Peter understood that what Christ did was known before the foundation of the world, of the earth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to the work of each one, pass the time of your residence, your earthly residence, in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. But, speaking about you were redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Indeed, having been foreknown before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the last times for you. Not to you, for you. The earth's not going to be redeemed with corruptible things. Mankind is not going to be redeemed with corruptible things. Every man that ever makes it to the end to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, every man must know that this sacrifice was done for them. All of us have to know it. There's no doubt about it. God is not a respecter of persons. Every one of us is going to have to know and understand the implications of what happened at the cross. The whole world. It's not going to change simply because there's a kingdom or because there's a last great day. We all have to know. Okay. So that with that step, remember, now we had first thing, God laid the Sabbath out there and said, you got to do it. If you don't do the Sabbath, you have no understanding. You cannot understand. Secondly, God says, all right, here's my son. He's going to die for you. I'm giving my only son. He will die. He's going to cover all the things that you did wrong. All the ways you missed the mark. The sins. All of them. Every one. There's not a one he didn't cover. Sometimes you're going to feel like, God, he can never forgive me for the things that I've done. I've done so much wrong. But what does God say? He says all of the sins. Everyone, no matter how bad, they're covered. And every human being that comes to the end to be converted and changed into the Son of God must come to that realization. It's imperative. They have to realize that Jesus Christ was willing to do that for them. Okay, the next step is the days of unleavened bread. If you'll turn back over to Leviticus 23. Your finger's probably aching from being stuck in the Bible now. Leviticus 23, and we'll read starting in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month, Passover was the 14th, remember? So the very next day after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. Now, a lot of people interpret that to mean, well, if you're going to eat any bread, you got to eat unleavened bread. But that's not really what it says. It says you must eat unleavened bread 7 days. So I have a lovely wife who's taken care of me every year. She's made this wonderful almond bread, unleavened almond bread. And it is a real pleasure to get to eat unleavened bread every day. But if you're stuck eating matzos every day, not so much. Although some people like Charlie, he loves matzos. And Susie loves matzos.
So, I'm not a Crackers fan. Sorry. Not a Crackers fan. So Susie makes me this wonderful almond bread every year, and it's delicious, and I really enjoy eating unleavened bread every day for 7 days. But we must eat unleavened bread 7 days, is what it says. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no work of labor, but you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no work of labor. So, unleavened bread, 7 days. It's book the bookends for it are convocations, holy days. And we do that every year. We have a holy day meeting on the first day and on the last day. And there are convocations. Remember, we already talked about what a convocation is. It's a commanded assembly. A meeting is convened, and we're supposed to be there. So, to understand what God is trying to get at with the days of unleavened bread, remember, we're looking at this from the prism of God's plan for all of mankind, not just for us, all of mankind. So all of mankind's got to keep the Sabbath. All of mankind's got to accept the sacrifice of Christ. And next, they have to do this. So Exodus 13 and verse 3. Let's go there.
13?
Exodus 13 and verse 3. Starting in verse 3. And we'll try to figure out what it is that this part of the plan is telling all the world they have to do. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the Lord has brought you out of this place by the strength of his hand. There shall no leaven be eaten." So part of it is to remember that God did something for Israel. He brought them out. People want to say that Egypt is a type of sin. I don't have any argument with that. I don't know that the scriptures support it necessarily. But one thing we do know is that God says, "Remember this day, I brought you out. I brought you out." That's what he's telling Israel. He's telling us, "Remember this day, I brought you out." He's going to be telling all the nations, "Remember this day, I brought you out." How did he bring them out? He gave them the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath so you have understanding. Right? He gave us his son. He died for us. "I brought you out. I gave you the sacrifice. I brought you out of that mess."
Would it be like a purging? Purging of all of those idol gods, because there were a lot of people besides Israelites that came out of Egypt, and there were some that did worship idols. And
sure.
So that was a time where they had to realize that it was the Most High God, the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that brought them out.
Mm-hmm.
It was a purging.
Well, that was what it was for them.
Yes.
But remember, we're trying to see how this accomplishes the whole world. The whole world's got to understand what's going on for them. And they have to see of the light of, okay, God gave me the Sabbath, I'm keeping it, and now he helps me to understand, I've got to accept the sacrifice. I've got to be washed in the blood, as the hymn goes. I got to be washed in blood. What's the next thing? Remember, I brought you out. Keep thinking about that. God said, "I brought you out." Verse 4, "You're going out this day in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days." You keep seeing the same thing. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. I don't know how people get anything else. "There shall be no leavened bread seen with you, nor shall there be leaven seen with you in all your borders." So not only do we not want to eat leavened bread, we don't even want leavening around us.
That's right.
We don't want leavening, no leavening around us. Not shall not be seen, that's what it said. So we don't want any leavening around us where it can be seen in our borders, is what it says. In our things that we control. When you say a border, like I control my building or my house. And you control your house. But your neighbor, you don't control your neighbor's house. So you're not worried about them at this point. But this same realization that everyone in the world is going to have to come to, they're going to be keeping this same feast understanding that God brought them out. That's the point. And they're going to be putting out the leaven because they are realizing that God brought them out. Okay, so beyond that, what else does it mean? So let's look a little deeper into it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. We were there a little while ago. If you stuck your finger there, you could just flip back to it. We're going back and we're going to get a little bit more understanding, only this time in the context of unleavened bread. Last time we were here, we were learning that Christ was our Passover. That the Passover as instituted, although they were given a certain ceremony, we now understand that Christ instituted a different ceremony on the night before he died. So because of that, we now come back to this and look at it in the context of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your boasting is not good. They were boasting about something. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what did God say? Leaven shall not be seen in all your borders. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Paul was writing to them that they knew they were unleavened because they were keeping these days. These days were meant to be kept even by the New Testament church. For Christ also our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we read that earlier. Therefore, or in conclusion, or because of this, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Malice and wickedness are two kinds of leaven. Malice and wickedness are two very broad terms. Malice implies ill will, right? And that's typically malice is towards another individual, right? Ill will towards somebody else. If someone says I have a malicious intent in law, Paul knows immediately what they're talking about. They have a bad intent. In fact, the root of that, I'm going to diverge a little bit here. The root of that is the word mal, M-A-L. In Spanish, that means bad. That's what it means. So they have a malicious or bad intent towards somebody else. Well, that's the unleavened attitude of having a bad intent towards somebody else. The leaven of malice. And wickedness is a bad intent towards the ways of God. Not wanting to do what God says. That's what that's about. So we come back to the two great commandments, don't we? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all, love your neighbor as yourself. So these days of unleavened bread now, they symbolize remembering that I brought you out and get rid of malice, the leaven of malice, wickedness, of being against God and against your brother. Instead, start loving your brothers. Love God above all. Love your brother. There's another kind of also leaven that's listed. And there may be others. These are just the ones I found in my quick research to do this. You can read this in Luke 12 and verse 1. This is Jesus Christ that was speaking when he said this. Just one verse there. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there had gathered together an innumerable crowd of people so as to trample on one another, that's a lot of people, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So there's another example of what leaven is. So for the entire world, they've accepted, they're keeping the Sabbath. And we could even go further back to that where Jesus said, no man can come to me but the Father draw him. And no man can come to the Father but through me. And that really is the beginning of it. But then you start keeping the Sabbath, right? Then you accept the sacrifice. Now God says, remember, I brought you out. You didn't bring yourself. I brought you out. How did he do that? The sacrifice. Back up a step. You don't understand it. Back up a step. The sacrifice. I brought you out. Put away leaven. Well, what's leaven? Maliciousness, wickedness. Hatred, wickedness, hypocrisy. Right, hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. And we all, let me trust you, we all are hypocrites at some one time or another. We got to be putting that out of our life all the time. And that's what Jesus is saying. Beware of that leaven. So when we say, oh, we're the church of God, we have all the truth, we're being hypocrites because we don't have all the truth. We only have what we understand. And we don't all understand at the same level. And that's part of the hypocrisy that really the church of God has gotten into over the years. We've gotten into the hypocrisy of saying, we're the church of God, we have the truth. Yeah, we have some truth. But you know what? The Catholic Church says Jesus Christ is Lord. But look at all the other stuff they do. They got some truth. Mm-hmm. We don't have all the truth any more than anybody else. Look how far behind I'm getting already. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I told you I was going to be able to do this in one day. Okay. So another kind of leaven is hypocrisy. Galatians 5 and verse 9, just one verse there. Remember, we're God's lumps, right? Isn't that what we read? Mm-hmm. Become a new lump. Don't be this leavened lump. Become a new lump, a fresh lump. If you take dough and you take it out of the container, you take the flour out and you make fresh dough, there's no leaven in it, is there? You just take the dough and you make a little flour and you make some dough, right? So you make like you're going to make biscuits or something. You mix that together. That's not leavened yet. You got to do something to it. Well, Paul's telling us become that before that, well, that piece of lump before the leaven was ever put in there. Become that person, that unleavened individual. Galatians 5 verse 9, Paul writes, a little leaven leavens all the lump, which he had already said in another place. We had already read that. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So a little of this maliciousness and wickedness and hypocrisy, it just takes you right on down the road. And what are you doing if you're doing this? You're not remembering, I brought you out. You're not remembering that I brought you out. You're forgetting what kind of individual you were before God called you out. So we have to remember that God brought us out. And not just us, the whole world is going to have to go through this process. What's the next thing that happens in God's plan then? Most people don't even talk about this in the context of God's plan, but it's right there in the plan. Back to Leviticus 23 and verse 9. By now your fingers are getting a little red on the ends from being stuck in a book. Leviticus 23 and beginning in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I shall give to you and reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be received for you. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this is a Sunday, a first day of the week that they wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. Male lamb without blemish, first year. That kind of describes the Passover lamb, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Wasn't that what the Passover lamb was supposed to be? Mm-hmm. Think about that. Passover lamb was the same thing. This isn't the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was already sacrificed. This is a lamb that's like that. And its food offering shall be 2/10 part fine flour mixed with oil, a fire offering to the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering of it shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hen. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor eat green ears until the same day, until you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. What's being said there? In Israel, before they brought this fresh sheaf of grain to be offered up on that day after the Sabbath, they were not supposed to eat any of that fresh grain. That's what is being said there. That fresh grain was reserved to the day that it was offered up to God. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. That's how important this day is to God. We just kind of fluff over it. We don't really pay that much attention to it. But it's important. Why is it that important? Because Jesus Christ
who we read about was just sacrificed here in two steps before this. Now we've come to understand that God brought us out, and we got to put away this 11 garbage that's in our bodies, this evil that's inside of us. Then Jesus Christ, after the sacrifice, he was presented back to the Father. And up until that, you couldn't partake of what was the fresh stuff that was coming in from the fields. Couldn't partake of it. And this, as I said, this appears to be foreshadowing Jesus' sacrifice being accepted by the Father. If you want to turn over to John 20. And we'll start in verse 12. John 20 and verse 12. And she saw two angels in white standing there, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laid. So we know who we're talking about, right? Mary? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned backward and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Now remember when this happened. When did this happen? Very early on the first day of the week, right? Right? This is not Easter morning. So the scripture reads very early the first day of the week. When is very early on the first day of the week? Anytime after sunset. Right? Anytime after sunset. But she probably wouldn't have been going there in the dark. So it's probably Sunday morning sometime. And what does Jesus say to her? Verse 15, "Woman, why do you weep? Who do you seek?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you carried him away from here, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So Jesus Christ had to be presented to the Father. He says, "Don't touch me, I haven't been presented to the Father yet." What was happening on the day after the Sabbath? We typically keep that in the days of unleavened bread, by the way, this day. We don't keep it, but we acknowledge that it's there. The day after that Sabbath, the wave sheaf had to be offered up. And we have to be offered up too, by the way. And all of humanity will have to be offered up. This isn't just, you know, you're converted, you're changing to God, boom, you're done. We have to be offered up. Jesus Christ had to be offered up. Back into the Father. Even though he'd never done a sin. But he had to be offered back up to the Father. And he's telling her, "Don't touch me." And what were they told about the crop? Don't touch that crop until you offer up that wave sheaf offering. All the symbolism that God has in his word, it's all meant for us to understand his plan, not just for us, but for all of mankind. Romans 8 and verse 28. It also symbolizes something else. As I said, we have to be offered up also. Romans 8 verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who God loves." Who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brothers." Right? So he's the firstborn. Somebody's coming after him, right? I was the firstborn in my family of the children. That meant what? There had to be others behind me if I was the firstborn. Because if not, I'm also the lastborn, or I'm the only child. But he's the firstborn of many brethren. And God makes that promise that there are going to be many brethren. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Remember the context here. We're talking about the wave sheaf being offered up as part of the plan for all of humanity. Ephesians 5 verse 25. And we don't go there often in this context, but I think it's a pretty important point to make. "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself," there's that word, "as the glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So the church is going to be presented. Jesus Christ went back to the Father after he was raised to be presented. The rabbi stood up in front of the congregation at the synagogue, held up the wave sheaf to God, and presented it to God so that they could partake of the rest of it.
So all of this symbolism is involved in that one plan. Jesus Christ had to be presented, and guess what? We have to be presented as the glorious church at the same time, at the end, rather. Okay, moving right along. But, yeah, I was absolutely right. It needed to be in two parts. As you can tell, we're just now getting to Pentecost. Mm-hmm. If you want to turn back to Leviticus 23. Yeah, we're just now getting to Pentecost, and it's already 3:35. And you really haven't seen a lot of information until you get past into Tabernacles. And get into today, actually. Okay, Leviticus 23. And you shall... Verse 15, I'm sorry. And you shall count to you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. To the next day after the seventh Sabbath, so what day is the Pentecost going to fall on? Sunday, right? It has to. To the next day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. And you shall offer a new food offering to the Lord. You shall bring out of your homes two wave loaves of 2/10 part. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. First fruits to the Lord. So we... first fruits, firstborn, were the many brethren who were born after the firstborn. We're baked with the leaven. That's part of the plan. And you know what? Everybody's going to be baked with the leaven. It isn't just going to be us. But we are the first fruits. We're being baked with the leaven right now. So that when the time comes, we will be able to be changed. But we're being baked with the leaven. As first fruits. You shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bull and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord, with their food offering and their drink offering, and a fire offering of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one he-goat for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And a priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord. Now here's a different offering. Wave offering. What was the first one? Sheaf offering. Sheaf. One little sheaf of grain was held up to God. But now we have a wave offering. We have a whole handful of them, of the grains held up. That's the difference. Jesus Christ, that first fruit, he was the firstborn of many brethren. Now we got a whole handful of this wave offering that's going to be offered up, presented to God. As we were talking about, we have to be presented to God as well. Priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation, there's that word again, to you, a commanded assembly. You shall do no work of labor. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely reap the corner of your field. Well, we don't need to go into that. That's a different issue. So the wave offering was held up. Also two loaves, right? Two loaves of bread that were baked with leaven. There is a symbolism to that, and we're not going to get into it today. But there are two loaves held up. This is all baked with leaven. It's not unleavened bread. And is part of the first fruits. So what is the symbolism behind this business of Pentecost? Well, let's go to Acts 2, verse 1. We'll see something that happened on the first Pentecost after Jesus Christ returned to heaven, the first Pentecost of the new church. Acts 2 and verse 1. And in the the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven, as borne along by the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And tongues as of fire appeared to them, being distributed as it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled of the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So,
we got the sacrifice of Christ as part of the third part of the plan. We started putting the leaven out of our lives, this bad stuff that we have in us, and instead turning back to God. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ was presented to the Father for us, and obviously accepted. Now we've come to Pentecost. What happens on Pentecost? All that symbolism pointed to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God sending the Holy Spirit into us. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. But not just us, the entire world's going to have to come that way. So when they're putting this leaven out of their lives, they're going to have to do the same thing in the future. They're going to have to put out the leaven. Now, admittedly, it would be easier with Satan locked away. But they still got to do it. You know, we have plenty wrong with us to begin with. You know, it took two to eat that fruit in the garden, didn't it? Satan couldn't eat it for us. We had to make that decision to eat that fruit.
Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Why is the Holy Spirit being sent out to all people eventually? Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, for administration of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, for us to be the praise of His glory who previously had trusted in Christ. In whom, this is a long sentence, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Paul likes to write long sentences. Mm-hmm. In whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what this Pentecost symbolizes, not just to us, but the whole world. Everyone who's going to come will have to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in the future, in the kingdom, and in the time after that, the people who are going to come are going to have to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They're going to have to be partaking in the previous steps, right? Mm-hmm. But once they've gotten to that, Jesus Christ has already been accepted long ago. You know, that part doesn't have to be relived. But they've gotten to the point where they can, where they're sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. But we are not all spirit now. Are we? We're not spirit now, are we? Continuing in verse 14. Well, before we go there, look at that long sentence. What is it? That is a long list of promises and explanations of things that he's going to conclude with, saying, because of all this, that's why we're sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. God has a plan. Mm-hmm. He's executing this plan. The administration, fullness of times, which is not yet upon us, the fullness of times, it's getting close. To head up all things in Christ, that's coming, it's not here yet. So until that time, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We talked about this a few weeks ago. An earnest payment is a down payment that you make on some property. That indicates that you are earnestly going to buy this. You are in earnest about buying it. So this Holy Spirit, all of mankind, God gives that Holy Spirit as part of His plan to all of mankind, going down the road. He's going to give it to them as that earnest payment, that down payment.
He says, I'm going to give it to you so you'll know that you are part of what I'm doing, so that you will know that my plan in you is sure. Mm-hmm. I'm giving part of myself to you. God is the Holy Spirit, right? God's a spirit. All those who worship him must worship him in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Right, okay. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I diverge. I want to make sure everybody knows where I'm coming from.
Mm-hmm.
So we are given this part of God to live in us, that gives us power. We talked about that before. We have power. We have to be careful what we say, because we have power. Mm-hmm. We can say things that cause other people to be injured.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the earnest. It's a down payment. We're not spirit yet. We have him in us through the earnest of our inheritance. And that's part of what this day of Pentecost is all about. But that has to happen to all of mankind.
Wow.
Finally, we get to the next step in the plan. This is where we're going to stop at the end of this one, this next step. The whole earth, everyone will have to have this earnest payment as part of what they're doing. But this particular part of the plan is only going to happen one time. And it's going to happen probably not too distant future. This is the day that we are celebrating today on this holy day. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. If you turn back over to Leviticus 23 again, that's the day we're celebrating today. And this is the last day we'll look at for today. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23. Wow, what's going on out there? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. Remember, who's speaking again? Always pay attention to that. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial summons, a holy convocation. Now, when people say, well, these aren't Sabbath days, makes it pretty clear it's a Sabbath day, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So these are Sabbaths. These are God's Sabbaths. The whole context indicates, and our brothers, and you know, I love them dearly, in the Church of God Seventh Day and Seventh Day Baptist, even Seventh Day Adventist, I love them, but they don't get this. They do not get this, that they have to be doing this, that God wants them to do this. Maybe God hasn't given them that understanding yet. We don't really know. But we have the understanding that it is to be done. It's a Sabbath. It's a memorial summons, a holy convocation. Holy means where it belongs to God, right?
Right.
This is a convening assembly that belongs to God. In the King James Version, let me read you that version of the scripture. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no work of labor, but you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord. So, for some reason, the New King James did not translate a memorial of blowing of trumpets. They called it a memorial summons. And, of course, I can see that the actual reading of that...
strange, but it says a memorial blowing of trumpets.
What version do you have?
King James.
Yes, but King James says that. The New King James doesn't. You're right. But remember how Israel was summoned to assemblies before? They were always summoned with a trumpet. So probably if you understood that background, then you would understand why it's a blowing of trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. So Paul spoke of this day, this Feast of Trumpets. And he helps us to understand this part of God's plan. Now, all of the world's going to receive this plan, but it's only going to happen one time. Just like it only happened one time for Jesus Christ to be shed his blood, it only happened one time, but he had to be presented. Well, it only has to happen one time for Jesus Christ to return, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to keep returning over and over and over again, like some people say with the rapture. Only has to happen one time. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a glance of an eye, or as the King James says, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet shall sound,
and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we heard the pastor from Arkansas yesterday talk a little bit about that in his eulogy for Charlie. We have to all change, and this is going to be the whole world. Even those who have lived in the kingdom, and remember, they're going to be people, humans, physical human beings, who live over past the coming of Christ. When we look at the number of dead that are going to happen, it's not really more than about a half of the people on earth, maybe 2/3, who are going to die. That still leaves, if you, at today's current calculation, that leaves over 2 billion people. That's a lot of people still. They're going to live past this, into this, and they're going to have to go through the same steps. Step by step, just like we have, God has brought us through it. This plan of God has to be executed on everyone for the same way, because there's a purpose for God doing this. So at the end, whenever they've lived their lives, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Through 54. Okay, got it? Susie? Let's see. Oh, corruptible will put on incorruption. I lost my train of thought there for a minute. Whenever everyone lives their lives, after having lived over in the kingdom, they lived their life through, at some point, their life's going to be over with. They have to put on incorruption too, because they're human blood. What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, right?
That's right.
That's what he said. But if they're going to inherit what God's doing, and they're going to come into the kingdom, they're going to have to be changed. Mm-hmm. Their flesh and blood is going to have to be changed into spirit. The corruptible will have to put on incorruption. It's just mm-hmm. that simple. All of mankind are the same way. Even whatever happens after that, if there's human beings involved, the same process has to happen for all of mankind. Okay, Revelation 11, and beginning in verse 15. And it looks like just one verse there. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded. What did he sound? He sounded a trumpet, right? And what is this in reference to? Remember what happens at the in the scrolls? The angels start to sound, right? How many of them are there? Seven of them total. So this one who says the seventh angel sounded this trumpet is the last one. What did Paul say? The last trump is. We'll be changed. We'll become incorruptible, right? So the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And that's the point where we're looking at today. We've gotten to this point in God's plan. When that seventh trump sounds, which is symbolized by today, the last trumpet, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ, of our God and of His Christ. That's what happens. Then that's what this day symbolizes. All of mankind will at that point start coming into the kingdom of God. And that's where the plan will really start to take off. As we'll see when we get into this in the next message, we'll see that all of mankind, we've already seen they have to go through the same plan as we had to go through. And they have to have the same forgivenesses and mercies. They have to put away the leaven from their lives as we have to do. This plan pertains to everybody. It pertains to everybody. Not just to the first fruits. Not just to those who are called now. We all have to go through this. But when Jesus is here, there will be a difference. And that's where we'll pick it up starting next time. And as I said, we'll pick it up on the Day of Atonement, because that's where the next feast day is, on the Day of Atonement. And we are, look, judging from where my little bar is, we're about halfway through. So that was a good call, I guess. All right, then.